surrounding Peter's imprisonment, sketched in a very simple but dramatic way by Luke for us. And I guess he's inviting us to enter into the story with our imagination. And the picture that emerges, at least in my mind, is the seeming impossible situation that the church has found itself in. That's what Luke is trying to sketch here. Herod trying to increase his popularity with the Jews, begins persecuting the church, and Peter now is in prison, and you have the whole question of Herod's security. Those guards, those 16 guards that were placed around Peter, and then there was the prison, the whole question of his security, his power, and then there's the question of James. James had been hacked to death or beheaded, and it just seemed impossible for the church to do anything at all. And so we find the church simply praying. That's all the church could do. Verse 5 specifically draws a very sharp contrast for us. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There's a contrast here. Two things that were going on. Peter was being kept in prison, which is putting emphasis on the idea that it was ongoing. It speaks to the resolve of Herod to keep Peter in prison and ultimately bring Peter's death. But then there's the picture of the church. The Bible says that the church was, or prayer was being made in behalf of Peter by the church. And that little word, but, sharpens the contrast. And so we see simply here, drawn by Luke for us, is the picture of the power of earth, or the power of Herod, and all his security, and all his strength, pitted against a praying group, the power of prayer, being lifted to the Almighty God. And the question that Luke would have us draw into our minds immediately as this scene is drawn, is comes to our mind, is which is the strongest? Which is the strongest? Is it the dungeon and the guards, or is it the praying group, the praying people? And the unfolding narrative, as we have become so familiar with it through the years, the unfolding narrative celebrates the power of the praying church. The power of the praying church, that the church of Jesus Christ in prayer is more potent than the formidable power of mankind. What do you say? And it's more potent than the overwhelming urgency of circumstances as well. There are times when the Church of Jesus Christ can do nothing else but pray. But even then, prayer is enough. Someone has once said, you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. The idea being is some people say, well, we've got to do more than pray. But the question is the tendency that we have as human beings to launch off trying to solve the problems of our world, trying to solve the problems of our life, and solving the problems of other people without praying. We think there are other things to do besides pray. But we cannot do anything more than pray until we have prayed. And what Luke is drawing our attention to is the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be a praying church. What do you say? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be a praying church, and that's why he creates for us a picture, an image of the praying church. And in that image, as it's drawn on our minds, we are to be called. It's a vision that is to be created in our hearts. And the model of prayer that displayed for us, held out for us this morning, is one of intercessory prayer. Prayer in the behalf of someone else. There in verse 5, it says it so clearly, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Luke is drawing the attention to the fact that this wasn't prayer of praise. It wasn't prayer of confession. It wasn't prayer for guidance. But it was prayer directed specifically in the setting of someone who is hurting, someone who is having problems. It was prayer that was reaching out in behalf of someone else, Peter. And Luke doesn't say what the form of that intercessory prayer was. It's obvious that James had already died, had already been martyred. And now the church is praying, and what would they be praying for? Is it possible that they were struggling with Peter's denial of Christ the night that Jesus was betrayed, and they were concerned for Peter, and so they were praying that Peter would remain faithful to the end? Perhaps they were concerned that as Peter would come to his end, that somehow, as the stoning of Stephen was a witness to Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, that somehow Peter's death would be a witness to the guards. Or were they praying for the release of Paul, or of Peter? Perhaps they're all there. But the point is that it was intercessory prayer. And as we are to be a praying church, as the Lord Jesus Christ impresses upon us of the potential and the privilege that we have of being intercessors, of praying, He invites us also to understand that we can indeed be intercessors. And my mind struggles with the question of what it means to be an intercessor, to intercede in prayer on the behalf of someone else. And I simply have drawn these ideas together in my mind that intercession simply means that heartfelt response that we have to the needs of someone else or some circumstance, and we stand between them and God in their behalf, and we make requests to God in their behalf. There's a sense in which intercession means to stand in the place of someone or something. And here is Peter all alone in the cell, lifting his own prayers undoubtedly to the God, to the God in heaven. But the church stands in the gap. The church says, we are standing for Peter and we are representing Peter. And God, we want you to listen to us about what's happening in Peter's life. The prayer of intercession has something to do with the feeling that we have as human beings to the hurtings and the needs of someone else. In a mysterious way, when the spirit of intercession comes upon us as a people, we are able to feel with the hurts and the needs of other people, that we can wince at their wounds, and we can twinge, or we will twinge at the imagination of their hurts. When I was a boy, I used to pray for the colporteurs and missionaries across the seas. Did you ever do that? Nice general phrase. You got them all in, and you moved along to more important things like praying for that frog that you caught or whatever. Intercessory prayer is not the kind of prayer where you speak in mass, or you speak in terms of the mass of undifferentiated humanity, or a whole jumble of concerns and needs, but intercessory prayer means that we're zeroing in on specific people with specific needs, with specific concerns. And we allow our minds to come to grips with the reality of what someone else is experiencing, the fears that taunt them, their wounds that are indeed dripping. One of the most moving passages in Scripture to me personally, and every time I read it, it tugs at my heart, is found in the book of Luke. Luke is talking about Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed. He was trying to help his disciples realize that the next few hours, not everything was going to go smoothly. In the next couple hours, not everything was going to go the way that they thought, and there would be some disappointments. And there is Peter, brash Peter, and he even pulls out a sword, and he says, "Is this enough?" And the Lord speaks to Peter and he says, "Peter, you know, Satan has desired to sift thee like wheat." But he says, "I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not." And my mind sees a picture of Jesus days and weeks before he was betrayed, seeing the struggles that Peter would have, and kneeling in the cool of the night, or probably uttering under his breath as he walked along with his disciples, praying for the weaknesses of someone that he loved. And that's what intercession is all about. Turn with me quickly to the book of Ephesians, the passage we looked at last Sabbath, when we talked about liberating our prayer life and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the setting of our prayers. Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 18. Oh, I'm sorry, it was chapter 6. I'll get it straight. My mind isn't clicking as nicely as I'd like it today for some reason. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for who? All the saints. So who are we supposed to pray for? All the saints. And as we learned last Sabbath, that we are to pray at all times and on every possible occasion, and our prayers need to be Spirit-inspired prayers. And now we learn a little bit more about the experience of prayer in the Spirit. And prayer in the Spirit means that we are awake to the needs of those around us, and we are praying for them. That's what he means by all perseverance. You read it in the Jerusalem Bible, it says, don't go to sleep, but stay awake and pray for the church of Jesus Christ. A passage that comes to my mind is there in Timothy, where Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Intercession is encouraged throughout Scripture. The Church of Jesus Christ, in the setting of intercession, comes most closely to the work of Jesus Christ than any other thing that they might do. We've learned already that the Spirit of God intercedes in our behalf. We've learned how Jesus Christ stands before the Father in our behalf. And now we can take on the role of Christ. We can enter into His priestly ministry through interceding in behalf of other people. Intercession means that we are becoming more like Christ, that we are sharing the burden of Jesus Christ for a part of His body, that we are sharing the concern of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Jesus Christ for a person in need or a situation or a circumstance. And I see the whole story of Peter in prison and the church praying. I see the whole story as pointing to my heart, my needs, to our church as a need to be the kind of church that is continually lifting up to God on high. A continual series of prayers in the behalf of one another, in behalf of the church, in behalf of individuals. That we're praying. We're praying for those that are hurting us. We're praying for those that are criticizing us. We are praying for those that are in our midst whose spouses do not come and worship with them. We are praying for those spouses. We are praying for our children and the struggles that our children are having. We are praying for the financial situations that we find ourselves in. That we are a praying church and we are interceding in behalf of one another and those specific needs that surround us. You know, it's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to be negative. And it's so easy to kind of inwardly be happy at the mistakes of someone else. And it's so easy to let someone else become involved in the church. It's so easy to stand by and observe. But we are called to shake off the criticism, the negativism, the human joy sometimes at the defeats of other individuals. And to become involved in a very spiritual meaning way in the lives of those that are in the church and those that are in the community. Because the power of the church to bless the world is found in intercession. And that's why we are challenged with the power of intercessory prayer. And we are called to share in the intercession of Jesus Christ. Looking back with me in our passage in Acts, Luke goes on to explain, outline the details of how the prayers of the church were answered. And to me, it gives some insights into the dynamics of intercessory prayer and the workings of the praying church as it relates to the workings of the Almighty God. And it's an interesting story. It's a humorous story, almost, when you stop to think of it. Verse 7 tells us that that, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him and a light shined in the prison. I don't know about you, but if I was staging a jailbreak, I certainly wouldn't turn the lights on. And here is Peter sleeping, and the whole picture is this big fisherman who's being guided around as if he's a child. He's being told to dress. And I believe that when those chains dropped, they made noise. And Peter is told to put on his shoes. Listen to that. He was told to put on his shoes, and someone has suggested that there were different kinds of shoes worn, and Peter, being a poor person, probably had the hardest-soled shoes or sandal that was possible in Jerusalem, or, you know, coming from the manufacturers in those days. So he was making noise, clip, 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 as he made his way out. A three-part miracle, getting the chains off, getting away from the immediate guards, getting through that iron gate that for sure squeaked. And the angel of God was able to do it without causing a disruption among the guards. And my mind sees the company of heaven anxiously and wonderfully watching the events taking place, and an inner glee and an inner excitement as they see Peter being released. And what Luke is drawing for us is the evident involvement of God in the affairs of man. And Luke is trying to help us understand, after he's pictured the human impossibility of the whole situation, he is trying to draw our attention to the fact that it is God alone who could get Peter out of prison. But yet Luke has something else to include for us to pick up by implication. And that is that the church did have something to do with the release of Peter. Because as the church of Jesus Christ prayed those prayers of intercession, they were able to bring divine aid to Peter. And this is where we step into the mystery between the relationship of the praying church, the praying individual, and the working God. In some respect, in some way, God's workings are dependent upon our work as human beings, our prayer as human beings. And in some way, when we lift our prayers to God, we become an integral part of the fulfillment of His prayers. I like to think of the praying church as heaven's advantage. I know, as a pastor, and even in my personal life, when I was growing up, my dad told my mother, "You can take the girls and you can make Adventists out of them, but I'll make out of Larry what I want to make out of them." I didn't hear this story until I graduated from high school, and a friend related how she and my mother spent hours praying in my behalf unknowingly. And I believe their prayers were heaven's advantage. They were giving God the permission to work in my life when my mind was being bent in other directions and I was wanting to go in other directions. When we moved here to Berrien Springs, I looked around to find a bank, you know, to do your banking. And one of the things I was concerned about was finding a bank where I could have free checking. I've had free checking for most of my life. And I found that that wasn't to be had around here unless you had lots of money. And so that immediately did me out. But I found this one bank where you can have a full service account for X amount of dollars a month. You can have everything, you know, free checks, you know, and a safety deposit box. Now, I had always wanted a safety deposit box, and I'd never had one before, to put in, you know, things like birth certificates and wedding certificates and a coin here that I had collected. And so I was given this key in a nice little red pouch, and I proudly put it in my pocket, and I drove home, and I was thinking to myself, what am I going to put in this safety deposit box? I was thinking about all the things that I could put in it besides, you know, those things that are really valuable. And then I go with my little briefcase and I say, I want to put some things in the safety deposit box. And I get into the room and she takes my key. And then I learn that something new. I learned that it takes how many keys to open a safety deposit box? How many? too. Now that was news to me. And how old am I? I just learned that. But here, she put her key in and turned it, and then she took my key and put it in and turned it, and then it opened up. You know, the treasures of heaven, we don't put treasures in heaven, but we have access to those treasures of heaven. But it takes two keys. In the setting of intercessory prayer, it takes two keys to open the treasures of heaven in behalf of someone else. And many times we have our key in that box and we have turned it and we are prevailing upon God to put His key in and open the other side. But most often, God has already has that key in the box and He already has it turned and He's waiting for the praying church to lift the needs of people and open the door so that the storehouses of heaven can be poured out. I have in my office this little booklet of cartoons of Father Faber. Have you ever seen them? Father Faber is a priest and the book goes through various situations in his life, and there's one cartoon that really has picked my mind, and I've thought about it many times, and I share it with you today because I think it's meaningful. It's a cartoon of the church, Father Faber's church at nighttime. It's dark, half moon, lights are shining on the church, and there's a sign in the front yard. The sign simply says, "Beware of legions of angels." And I looked at that and I said, how true? How true? And isn't that what Luke is saying? Isn't Luke saying that there are legions of angels? Isn't Luke saying that there are advantages of heaven that are resources for us as human beings, and that intercessory prayer is lifting our hearts up to God that we might receive of those blessings? That when indeed we do pray, God works. And that sometimes God works with us. Sometimes He changes us. Sometimes He works with them. Sometimes He changes them. He adjusts circumstances. God is a working God. And intercessory prayer brings the workings of humanity, the inabilities of humanity in connection or in link with the workings of an Almighty God. And we could think of specific ways that God works. For those that hurt us, I think of Jacob praying and how Esau was coming to get Jacob. And the Bible says that God appeared to Esau in a dream and softened his heart. When we pray for those that are hurting us, God has a way of touching our hearts and their hearts. Coming back to our passage in Acts, Luke gives a very interesting twist to the story. He tells how Peter, when he was let out, he made his way to a house that he knew where some saints would be, and he knocked at the door. And the church was involved in prayer for Peter, and they were so busy praying for Peter that they sent a servant girl, "Go see who's bothering us, we're praying." It's kind of humorous when you catch the scene, and Rhoda runs and she says, "Who's out there?" And he says, "Peter, let me in quick. I'm sure they're going to get me." And she gets so excited. Can you imagine? A little girl, they're praying for Peter. On the night for sure before that Peter was going to be executed, they're praying for Peter with earnestness, and all night long it's into the darkness of the night, and suddenly here's Peter. Can you imagine the impact that it has on that girl? And she just leaves the door and she runs. And she was so excited, she blurted it out, but they didn't believe her. And the bantering back and forth is interesting. They called her mad. They thought she was out of her mind. And then they said, "Well, maybe it's Peter's angel. Well, that angel should be over in the cell helping Peter. What's the angel doing here? Or maybe the angel is here. Maybe the angel is here to tell us that Peter has already been beheaded." But the interesting verse is verse 16. Verse 16 says, "But Peter continued knocking." He continued knocking, and I'm sure that knocking got louder and louder. And suddenly the whole group rushes to the door, and the Bible says they stood amazed. And the Greek word means to stand beside oneself, as if they were just going back and forth. This isn't true. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. You know, some have suggested that the astonishment of the church was an indication of their lack of belief, but I don't believe it at all. I don't agree with that. But rather, I see in the astonishment and the surprise and the amazement of the early church an indication of the continuing surprises and special things that will happen to the church as it continues to praise and lift its heart to God in prayers of intercession. You know, the fact that James was slain gave the church something to be concerned about. Yes, they were praying for Peter, but they also knew that James had not survived. And so in a real sense, the church believed, the church trusted, the church had their desires, but they were still uncertain. And the amazement and the joy that they experienced, to me, is an indication of the human heart as it comes to grips with the answered prayers from heaven. That it takes time for it to dawn on our consciousness, that it takes time to filter into our minds that indeed Jesus has intervened. And when He has intervened, it will always be amazing to us. I can think of the time I told part of the story of the gal that was attending church, or she stopped attending church, and I slipped by to visit her, and she said, "Pastor Larry, I don't want you to come by anymore." And that's a real defeat for a pastor. So I hope you never tell me that. But she told me not to come by, and I can remember the burden that I had on my shoulders as I left her home. What in the world do I do? There was nothing else to do but pray. And for a year, I cannot explain it, I had a burden in my heart. Scarcely a day went by, but what I prayed for Margaret, I prayed for Margaret specifically. Some days I had more to say than others, but every day I had something to say to Margaret. And I can still see the day I was standing in the foyer of the church, and the door opens, and in walks Margaret with a glint in her eye. And she tells me, "Pastor Larry, I'm back." I said, "That's obvious." She says, "And I'm back to stay." And all I could do was hug her. And the joy that was in the church became apparent because I realized that I wasn't the only one praying for Margaret, but there were a dozen other individuals privately lifting her up before the Lord, and she was returned to us because of intercessory prayer. And I think of the time I was driving along one afternoon, and I stopped by to visit one of our older members. I hadn't been in her home for almost a year, and I thought I'd stop by and just chat with her. And we spent some time in her backyard, and we went into the living room, and we chatted about her husband that had died 10 years ago and her faith, and we had prayer. And I got up to leave, and she says, "Pastor Larry," she says, "I've got something that I need to talk to you about." And I said, "Well, what's that, Elizabeth?" She says, "Well, my mind has been so agitated recently." And I said, "About what?" She says, "It's about my will." I said, "Well, what about your will?" She says, "Well, I have willed $10,000 to the church and $20,000 to the conference. And I'm being agitated. I feel I should give that $10,000 now while I'm alive. What do you think?" And then she says, "And I think that $20,000 that I've willed to the conference, I think I should change my will to read that it goes to the church. What do you think?" And I tell you, you talk about amazement. And I began sharing with her that in the last 3-4 months, I had been praying earnestly about some financial needs in our church. And then there was just yesterday, the surprises of God. In answer to prayer in behalf of the church or people, yesterday I got a call from somebody that I've been praying for as long as I can ever remember. My dad's on the phone, and he was jovial. He was happy. He was peaceful on the phone. And he says, "You know, Larry, last Sabbath I went to church. And we talked for a few moments, and he had a real good experience at church. And he says, I felt like kicking off my shoes and sitting back and relaxing." And then he says, "Larry," he says, "Esther," and that's his wife, "I just want you to know that Esther and I are getting close." And I said, "What do you mean, Dad?" He says, "We're getting close to making a decision for Jesus."
the surprises of Jesus Christ will continue to come to the praying church. The answers will keep knocking at our door. And the challenge is us for to be that praying church. The challenge is for us to see the role that Jesus has called us to have, and that is to share in His intercessory work, to see the potential of the power that is available for us as a people, the privilege of lifting the needs of others to Jesus Christ, and the responsibility that we have a church, and the hope, and the belief, and the trust of knowing that Jesus Christ will always surprise people.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.